Lindsay had to be listening to catch it. She's updating it. I have an update. I was chastised, reprimanded, and so I was going to take care of a matter. I was accused of always doing the right thing and keeping everybody informed except for the one time when we absolutely need it. And so y'all can thank Tom Stewart for the next update. I was Jane had already mentioned to me coming that might be a good idea to remind everybody that next Saturday you move your clocks forward 1 hour, and we've got a lot of live wire activity and another event happening next Saturday night, so it'll be another late night for us. But next Saturday night you'll be moving your clocks forward 1 hour, so you lose that sleep, hour of sleep that you had before. We're in the book of Numbers, and I couldn't help but think about this when we went through, when we were singing the song. Ever notice that whenever God gives us instruction, Jane and I were reading something today in a book that she's reading about the people who studied the law and tried to understand it, tried to come up with a sentence that would summarize all that the law says. And they were talking about in this book Jesus' summary of the law. And his summary is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the point they were making about Jesus is that what Jesus tries to get us to do is to understand the mind of God. And more than any other rabbi, more than any other teacher of the law, he gave us the ability to understand what God wants. And sometimes in the commands and the instructions of God, there is a seeming conflict that if you were to do one, you would neglect the other. And they made that point in connection with this. If you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'd be in your office studying the Bible. You'd be in a church building. You'd be somewhere where you would be isolated from the world and community and totally devoted to prayer and study of the Word of God. And the second one is love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you did that constantly, to the neglect of the other, then you would have what is sometimes referred to as a social gospel. You would always be out trying to help people, always be out trying to serve people, but never learning what God's word said, what God would have you to do, never being devoted to him in prayer. And so in this two-sided thing of what God wants, he wants both. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he wants us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And there is that part all through the Bible. I want to read something to you. I'm going to put it up. I'm not sure which way I want to do this first, but let me do it this way. In our reading this year, I am reading the Message. And you don't have to do that. I'm not preaching from it, but I just wanted to read it this year and try to read from a different translation every year. And this year, I'm reading from the Message. And there was a comment made about the man who translated the Message in connection with our reading for this week that I thought would be worth sharing. So let me tell you what he says. The man's name is Eugene Peterson. And in the introductory part of one of the sections that we were reading this week, he says this: in order to be equipped for what God calls us to do, we need to know two subjects in great depth. We need to know God, and we need to know the world. In both subjects, appearances are deceiving. When we look at these two subjects with unaided eyes, we often underestimate God and overestimate evil. Boy, isn't that true? We don't see what God is doing, and then we conclude He's not doing anything. We see everything that evil is doing, and we think it's in control. And I thought that was interesting that where he put that was in connection with the spies going into the promised land and spying it out. What they saw terrified them. They ignored what they didn't see. And except for two of them. And for two of them, what they saw didn't bother them at all. Because of what they saw that nobody else was seeing. That's an important lesson for us from this reading this week in connection with Jesus and in connection with God. And that's what I wanted us to think about. I want you to think about this for a minute. Sometimes there's a question asked, is God really there? And if he is, how can we know it? How can we see some evidence of God? And whenever that question is asked, I want to say, well, why don't you open your eyes? Why don't you just look? And when you're looking, why don't you also think? Because the evidence of God is everywhere. We have a book that tells us everything that there is about life, about what has happened and about what's going to happen, and about how we are to live life and what God has done for us, what God has provided for us, and what God has said. And there is no mistake in this book. And even though it was written over a period of several hundreds of years by 40 different men, there's no mistake in it. And everything about it points to the one message that comes to us from God. And then you look at the world in which we live. Have you ever been fascinated by the fact that you could just reach down and with two fingers pick up a penny? What makes that work like that? Have you ever been fascinated that somebody can say something and it comes into your eardrum and it's transferred as nerves to your brain and you can comprehend and understand what they are saying? And we're fascinated by the smartphone, but it has nothing like what our nervous system has. And all of the things about us. And the amazing thing about all that we see around us. So what if God demonstrated himself to us like he did to the children of Israel? Would we fare any different than them? No, we don't. We wouldn't. Because we don't now. Because he's done great things for us in the world in which we live. In him we live and move and have our very being. But we're not impressed. Why not? Because we've gotten accustomed to it. So what if every day that you lived, you saw the cloud above the tabernacle? And every night when the sun went down, that cloud turned into a ball of fire or had a fire inside of it that lit up the entire campsite. And wherever you went, if it was during the day, the cloud would lead you. Wherever you went at night, the fire would lead you. What if that was the case? It had been the case for the children of Israel for over a year. And they still didn't think God was with them. And they thought all they had to do was to get rid of Moses and they could go back to the land of Egypt. And then every morning, this amazes me, that it didn't matter what the rebellion was. It didn't matter how many of the people of the children of Israel were involved in the rebellion. And when they came to the promised land, it was every one of them. All of them but two. Well, you've got Moses and Aaron, four, and probably some of the faithful ones, but they were the minority. But every single one of them involved in the rebellion of not wanting to go into the promised land, but wanting to go back to the land of Egypt. First thing the next morning, manna's on the ground. The rebellion of Korah, first thing the next morning, manna's on the ground. No matter what they did or how they turned against God or how unfaithful they were, every morning, manna's on the ground. Did they see it and recognize it as evidence of God taking care of us? No. They got to where they said, we're sick and tired of it. We don't want this old junk anymore. We want some meat. And so that's what we read in this book of Numbers. It didn't even take them a year. Seeing something visible, like the cloud, the fire in it, the manna every morning. And with the ringing of the thunder when they first came to Mount Sinai, still in their memory, when they yelled to Moses, we don't want to hear him talk anymore. You go to find out what he wants us to hear, but just don't let him speak anymore because he's scaring us to death. And then they want to know, is God with us or not? Is God here or is he not? And with all that God had done, he tells Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill every single one of them and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses begs for the children of Israel and for the honor of God, and the way God will be thought of back in the land of Egypt. And so he doesn't destroy them. So in this lesson, let me tell three quick stories. And they are in our reading this week. Then I want us to sum it up by looking at something. We loathe this manna. We're sick and tired of it. And by the way, if you had the same thing to eat three times a day for a year and 2 months, how would you be? Would you be any different from them? As good as it was, would you be any different from them? I can tell you, no. I went on a Weight Watcher diet one time where every meal was green beans. I got so sick of green beans. I never wanted to see another green bean in my life. And I thought about this. Green beans are good and they're good for you. There's nothing wrong with them. And what would I have been like if I'd been one of the children of Israel? And I had this manna every day. And that's what I had to eat. So they were sick of it. They wanted quail. They wanted to eat the quail. God said, all right, I'm going to give you quail. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to give you enough to eat for a day. I'm not going to give you enough to eat for 2 days, for 3 days, not even a week. I'm going to give you enough quail for every one of you to eat all you want for a month. I'm going to give it to you to where you're going to stuff it down your throats and it's going to come out your noses. I'm going to give it to you until you're sick and tired of it. And Moses said to God, how in the world are you going to do that? If we killed every animal in sight, we couldn't have enough food to give all the people enough meat for a month. How in the world are you going to do that? And God said, do you think my arm's too short? You don't think I can do that? And so the wind came, and it blew the quail in from the Mediterranean Sea. And it covered all of the area around the camp a yard deep. For a day's journey. As far as you could walk in a day, you walked through a yard deep worth of quail. And they gathered it in. They gathered it in and they stuffed themselves with it. And God in his disgust sent the plague and it killed a number of them. You know, you can't read that passage and not realize that the song we sang may need to have a little caveat to it. Angry words, oh, let them never, from the tongue. And I like that next word, unbridled slip. They didn't slip unbridled from God's mouth. He He was angry. And he let them know it. He was angry. And he dealt with it. Sometimes it's not a bad thing to let your child know that you're angry. Sometimes it's not a bad thing to let others know that you are angry. But in our anger, we need to control ourselves. We need to control ourselves and make sure we say things that are right and true and helpful. And we need to make sure that we control ourselves and guard how we speak and how we conduct ourselves. But the quail came and they got the meat just like God said that they would. And right on the heels of that, here it comes. Miriam and Aaron come to Moses and say, "You're not doing right. You're not the only one God has spoken to. You're not the only one God's spoken through. God has spoken to us as much as he's spoken to you, and you're taking too much responsibility on yourself." The Bible gives us a sentence here about Moses that gives us a clue as to what might have been happening inside of Moses. God said that Moses, in this passage, was the meekest man in all the earth. He was the most humble man in all the earth. So why is that said there about Moses? I think he was listening to them. I think he was becoming convinced. Maybe they're right. Maybe I have taken too much responsibility upon myself. And so that's when God intervened. The cloud came. And the cloud, God spoke. When I talk to an individual, I'll talk to him through dreams, or I'll talk to him through visions, but not so my servant Moses. When I talk to him, I talk to him face to face as a friend talks to a friend. How dare you to come and question Moses, the man I have appointed as leader over this people? The cloud lifted. When the cloud lifted, Miriam was struck with leprosy to the point she was as white as snow. And as soon as Aaron saw it, he fell on his face and he begged for Moses to pray to God to forgive them of their sin and to heal Miriam. God, and Moses falls on his face before God and begs God to forgive her and to heal her. And then God says this, and I think it's such an important thing. God says, if her father had done nothing but spit in her face, she'd be unclean for 7 days. So you set her outside the camp and you don't touch her and you don't leave her for 7 days. So they set her outside the camp. And they waited for 7 days until she went through that 7 days. And the leprosy left her. And she came back. You see, we get so caught up in what we see, we forget about what we don't see. And what we don't see is what rules. And that's what happened with the complaining about the food. We don't see the onions and the leeks and the cucumbers and the things we used to have in Egypt. And we want to see some of that. Nah, but do you see the unseen one that's given you what you have? Do you know what's behind and who's behind what you are being given? They don't see the unseen. They just see what they see. Same thing with Miriam. Same thing with the spies. They go into the promised land, and the book of Deuteronomy is going to read a little bit differently. And sometimes when Numbers and Deuteronomy read differently, you need to understand that in both of them, you're getting the total picture. You're getting the total story. Because in Numbers, it's written as if Moses decided we're going to go and spy out the land. Moses will mention in the book of Deuteronomy when we get to it, the people wanted to send spies. And Moses, not being aware of what might be behind that and what might be going on, decided it was a good idea. And so at their request, he sent the spies in. And the spies go, 12 of them, one from each tribe. Every single one of them are named. The two that come out faithful are Joshua and Caleb. But when they go into that promised land, they cut one single branch of a grapevine, and they bring that one single vine back, and it's so huge they have to carry it on a pole between two people, and they bring out other things. And when they come back, they sit down with the people and they say, it is truly a land flowing with milk and honey. You understand what that means? We've talked about that before. It is a land that is absolutely perfect for pasturing. A land flowing with milk and honey means that the pastures to feed the cattle and the goats that give us milk is abundant. And the flowers are abundant to give us bees that will give us honey. We're losing them in America. But it is a land abundant with milk and honey. It is a land rich, and a land that will supply for us everything, even all of the produce that is grown. Look how great it is. And they described it as they came back. But the cities are walled. The people are aware we're here. The people are giants. We felt like grasshoppers in their sight, and they looked at us like we were grasshoppers. These are a terrifying people, and they are warriors, and they are well armed, and they have fortified cities, and it is going to be a tough place to take. Well, he didn't get to that point. He just talked about how hard or how the land looked, emphasizing how strong it was when Joshua and Caleb, particularly Caleb, jumped in and interfered and said, yes, but the Lord is with us and we can take it. Because he saw the unseen. The Lord is with us and we can take it. So let's go and let's go now. And the guys who were the other spies says, we can't take that land because we saw it. We saw what they were like. Yeah, but you're forgetting what you're not seeing. And guess what Joshua and Caleb were not forgetting? And the people who ruled, or rather who went on what they saw, ruled the day. We can't do that. We're not strong enough. We're not powerful enough. We're not warrior enough. We can see us. We can see them. And there's no way we can do it. And Joshua and Caleb fell on their faces and said, but look at the one you don't see. And the one who's made the promise. Isn't that our problem? We allow what we see to control us. And we forget about what we don't see. We forget about his promises. Forget about his hopes. And we live our lives based on what we see, not based on what we don't see. Listen to him and follow him. The title of the sermon comes from Numbers chapter 14, 20 through 23. In this passage, when the people are in the midst of this rebellion, God speaks and he describes himself. And he says, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them. This is when God said, step back, Moses, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to start over on you. And Moses pleaded with God to forgive them because you are the God that forgives. And God said, I will forgive them. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, ask God, what did you ever do to let us know you were there? And God will say, are you kidding me? Did you ever look up at the sky that you had nothing to do with? Did you ever think about the sun? Did you ever think about the moon? Did you ever think about the tides? Did you ever think about the birds and the colors? Did you ever think about the birds and the songs? Did you ever think about you, your physical body? Did you ever think about everything that surrounded you? And what God says, the Lord fills the earth. He's always there. In him we live and move and have our very being. He is the unseen. And he controls everything. This thought goes through the whole Bible. In the book of Genesis chapter 32, the first two verses, I'm just going to mention these, except when we come to Psalms 195. 139, I'll have you to read it with me. But Genesis 32, Jacob has just finished speaking with Laban. He's now on his way, continuing his journey back home, and he's getting ready now to meet Esau. When he comes back from the meeting with Laban, he sees the army of God. Or, as the NIV will put it, he sees the angels of God. And when he sees it, he says, there's another camp. There are two camps. And I was only aware of one of them. And the second camp is the army of God. God is with him. God is there. He's unseen. And Jacob is given a glimpse of the other camp. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. Elisha has been informing the king of Aram, telling him wherever the king of Israel is, warning the king of Israel wherever the king of Aram is going to send his army so he can capture the king of Israel. And every time Elisha finds out where he's going to be, and he tells the king of Israel, don't go there because the king of Aram is there. The king of Aram gets angry, and he calls in all of his leaders of his army, and he says, somebody is telling the king of Israel every move we make. Who's doing it? One of the men speak up and says, it's Elisha, the prophet of God. He's telling the king of Israel everywhere you intend for us to go. The king of Aram says, you go get him and bring him to me. So they go. And the next morning, the servant of Elisha gets up and goes outside. And when he goes outside, he sees the hills surrounding the place where Elisha lives with armies, chariots, and horses. And he cries out to Elisha, oh, master, what shall we do? And Elisha says, well, you don't worry, because the ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. I don't know if the servant said anything. I don't know if he said, what are you looking at? Or anything like that. But Elisha then said, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see what he doesn't see. Let him see the unseen. So the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the hills covered and surrounded by the host of God. So they allowed them to come in. God struck them with blindness. They led them to Samaria. They fed them and set them free. The king of Samaria, king of Israel, wanted to know, what are we going to do with them? What can we do with them? And Elisha said, you're going to feed them, you're going to let them go home. And there came a little different relationship with the king of Aram and the king of Israel after that event, 2 Kings 6:16. If all you trust is what you see and you forget about what you don't see, you're never going to be happy and comfortable in this life. You're never going to be at peace in this life. Psalm 139, read it with me. This is David talking. David talking about the God that is unseen, talking about what he knows about that God, and what every single one of us need to know, what every single one of us need to realize. Psalm 139, we're going to read the first 12 verses. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. David writes this, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Keep that thought in mind for the last thought of the lesson. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind, and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It means I can't grasp it. I can't understand it. Too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be darkness to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You're everywhere. I don't see you. I never see you. But I know from your promises, and I know from your word, the very thing I cannot see. Isn't that true of every promise he gives to us? How do you know you're forgiven of sins? Because he said so. How do you know Jesus is at the right hand of God? Because he says so. How do you know that when you die, you will live again? Because he said so. How do you know that if you're faithful to him, you'll live forever in heaven? Because he said so. He is not seen, and yet he is. We see him, and we know he is there, but not with physical eyes. Jesus said, I want you to go in all the world. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. And surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Where are you, Lord? I am with you always, even until the end of this world. I don't see you, but I know you're there. I don't feel you, but I know you're there. And I want to be controlled by what I don't see more than I'm controlled by what I do see. I want to stop being afraid of what I see. And I want to be comforted by what I don't see. And I want to have courage from what I don't see. I read this last thought, and the more I think about it, the more overwhelming it becomes to me. And I want to share it with you. This thought was in something I was reading that said this: God is closer to me than my personal thoughts. Is that not what David wrote? Before I speak a word, you know it altogether. You know my very thoughts before I know what they are. And to think about, how close is God to you? Closer than your personal thoughts. Is there anybody in this world closer to you than your personal thoughts? But God is closer to you than your personal thoughts. Now, doesn't that make you want to control your thoughts? Doesn't that want you to make sure I guard what's inside of me? Because he's closer to me than my own awareness of myself. This is our God. He is unseen, but he is there. I don't know of anything that God uses and the Bible gives to us that is of stronger encouragement to live for him than that. He is there. He is unseen, and he's closer than you can imagine. So live for the unseen. Live for him. If you're ready to become a Christian tonight, ready to come home to Christ, we offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.